As we've already heard this morning, before I forget, as James and others have done, come and grab one of these if you'd like to follow along. It'll help you do that. If you want to do some colouring or crafty type things, Emma's down in this corner with a bunch rounder already. So please feel free to do that. So, as I said, this morning, and as we've heard, we're continuing this series on encounters with Jesus. And as we've done each week, we're basically just asking two questions. What can we learn about how we respond to Jesus? And what can we learn about how we respond in a Jesus-like way to other people? And as we've heard this morning, Jesus encounters two people. Jairus, a synagogue leader whose daughter is very ill, and a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, who's utterly isolated from human relationships because her illness has made her unclean. And what we see in the passage is that both Jairus and this woman show that they have faith in Jesus, faith that Jesus can make a difference to their situations, and their faith is characterized by two things. It's characterized by desperation and by humility. Desperation and humility. Sorry to lower the tone for a moment, but when I think of desperation, I'm afraid the first thing that comes to my mind is needing the use of a toilet. And I think that's probably, the reason why it comes to mind is, I think it's probably something that all of us here experienced, whether we care to share it or not, but we've experienced that desperate need for the bathroom. And one such story comes to mind for me. Don't worry, though, it's not graphic in any way. I was in Albania. We just served on a mission team in the north of Albania, close to the border with Montenegro. And we were being driven down to the airport in the south. And before we left, each one of us was given a bottle of water. And for some reason, I decided to down the entire bottle about 5 minutes into the trip. And so the final hour of our bumpy car journey became increasingly uncomfortable for me as my need to use the facilities increased. And this was only made worse by when we arrived in Tirana at the airport, there was no parking spaces anywhere. And so we were driving around the airport for about 15 minutes looking for a space. And when we finally did get out of the car, I actually couldn't stand up straight and I couldn't run because I needed the toilet so badly. But I was single-minded in my determination to find the nearest toilet and to do so at all costs. Now, of course, the rest of the team thought this was absolutely hilarious. But there's nothing funny, actually, about the desperation, is there, in the passage that we see this morning? Both these situations are just tragic. We have this dying daughter, and we have this woman who has lived in social isolation for 12 years. And we might not all know the pain of either of these things, but we can at least grasp, can't we, why both Jairus and the woman would be desperate for Jesus to intervene in their situation. If only I can get to Jesus, if only I can get on my knees before him and beg him to come and see my daughter, then maybe, just maybe, something can change. If only I can just get close to Jesus, if I can just touch the edge of his garment, even then maybe things might be different for me. So determined, single-minded, and desperate, they both go to Jesus. However, neither Jairus nor the woman demand of Jesus. Yes, Jairus pleads, but he does not order Jesus to intervene. Instead, he, a respected leader in the city, gets on his knees before Jesus. He shows reverence to him as he does that and pleads before him. And the woman, she doesn't even think about meeting Jesus face to face. She just wants to stay in the background. She wants to be unnoticed. Both of them display humility and understanding that Jesus meeting their needs is not something that either of them are entitled to. So they meet Jesus with desperation. They meet Jesus with humility. But how does Jesus respond to them? Well, there's four things I want us to notice about his response. First, and most obviously, most crucially for our context within the book, Jesus demonstrates his immense power further. He has authority not only over a chronic illness, but over death itself. And the power that Jesus possesses is emphasized by the fact that this woman has been spending all of her money on doctors for 12 years trying to cure her, and no one can do a thing about it. And also that when Jesus comes to Jairus' house and he tells the mourners that she's just sleeping and he's laughed at, the point is being made that Jesus has power like no one else. And here he's demonstrating it in response to their faith. So he first responds in power. But secondly, and perhaps surprisingly, even though the way that Jairus and the woman respond to Jesus is admirable, their humble desperation is good, a good way to approach Jesus. But in both cases, did you notice that Jesus asks for more? Did you notice that? He demands that the anonymous woman present herself before the crowd is the one who is healed, and he tells Jairus not to be afraid, to believe after he hears the news that his daughter is dead. So they have faith, but Jesus demands more from them. Third, Jesus comforts both. To Jairus, he says, don't be afraid when he's told this news that he's been dreading about his daughter. And to the woman, he says, go in peace. But this go in peace is more than a subjective feeling of peace and calm. No, go in peace because that is where you are with God. Peace is not subjective here. Peace is an objective reality. And both of these statements are designed to comfort. So Jesus responds in power, he responds by demanding more, he responds in comfort, and fourthly, he responds with presence. I think it's significant that Jesus invites both of them into his presence. The woman is peripheral, isn't she? At the start, she's just touching his garment from behind, and he, by demanding she reveal herself to the crowd, invites her into his presence. And with Jairus, he's with him the whole time. He doesn't let him leave his side. So Jesus responds to their faith with power, by demanding more, with comfort, and with presence. So what can we learn from all of this morning? Well, let's start with how we can respond to others in a Jesus-like way. Jesus demonstrates to us a pattern for responding to people who are in horrible situations. First, we ourselves are not powerful, but we know Jesus. We know the one who has this power. And so there's so much for us. There's so much to be said for us bringing people before Jesus in prayer, praying that he act in power in their lives. And practically, we can get alongside, we can comfort, and we can comfort actually like Jesus does with our presence as well, being there for people. But, and this is where we get to responding to Jesus. I think there's a temptation with a passage like this, that we think it only speaks to those sorts of scenarios. We think, oh, well, I hope I respond like Jairus. I hope I respond like this woman. If my situation is bad, is terrible. I think the application is much, much wider than that, because we don't have to pick up a newspaper to know that our world is a mess of brokenness. And that's at world level, yes, but it's at national level, it's at city level, and it's personal as well. It's a personal level for people who walk around. In fact, the Bible says that we are so broken that we're described as dead. Dead. There's no more serious a situation we might find ourselves in than that. No more grave a situation than that. We know that, and we also know that Jesus has come to eradicate this death and to bring fullness of life. So we know that. And here's where the massive challenge is for us this morning. We know these two things. But why then, if I know this to be true, if we know this to be true, am I not desperate to see God move in power and presence and to draw people from that death to life? And don't get me wrong, I want that to happen. But I know that I'm not desperate, and I know because the knees of my trousers are not threadbare for being on them before Jesus. My problem, and if you identify with this, our problem is simple. We lack that white-hot faith we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? I wonder if an example from my childhood helps. In my living room at home in Northern Ireland, there is an open fire. And when I was deemed responsible enough, I was allowed to light the fire. And I used to like to play with the coals in the fire with the poker. And if you put a poker into the heart of the fire and you pull it out, it glows. And the deeper you put it in to the hottest part of the fire, and the longer you leave it in, the more brightly it burns. We do a lot of great stuff here at Hebron as a church, and I know personally that lots of us do really good things. Good things for the kingdom, good things for Jesus and for our city. But what if, and I believe this to be true with all of my heart, what if what our city needs more than the services that we and other churches in this city provide, more than the service that we do of the broken and the poor in our city, what if what we need more than all of that is to delve deep into Jesus? You see, when that happens and we delve deep into him, that desperation, that humble desperation that gets on its knees before Jesus and begs and pleads that he will intervene in the lives of the broken in our world, that will follow as our hearts sink with his. If you look back into history, if you look at the times when God has moved in might in our nation, think most recently of what happened in Lewis during the 1950s. If you go back and you look at that, you will see it starts with Christians going deep there. It started with two ladies praying in the early hours of the morning. It starts with Christians going deep. It starts with Christians getting hot and going out to burn in the world. We've got to go deep for the kingdom to grow wide. And the challenge for all of us then is, are we ready? Are we ready to do that? And I want to come back to that later in our leadership bit, but let that question marinate for a while. Are we ready to go deeper that the kingdom may grow wider? Now, it may not be that X equals Y in that sense, but history tells us that it definitely doesn't happen if we are not prepared to go deeper. So are we ready? Are we ready to go deeper that his kingdom may grow wider? Should we pray together? Father, we do thank you for the example of Jairus and this lady. A man and a woman who knew the graveness of the situation that they lived in, and who ran to you with humble desperation. Lord, I pray that in each of our lives this morning, you might impress on us the graveness of the situation that we face, each of us, each day, that our city and nation and world faces. Of people who are wandering around, who are dead in their sin. Would you impress on our hearts, even now, Lord, the graveness of that? The graveness, we know it in our heads, Lord, but may we feel it in our hearts. And may we know as well and believe and trust with all our heart that you have the power to fix broken lives. With these two things be impressed on our hearts, Lord, that we might be disciplined to go deeper with you. And though we want that desire that is in our hearts to see your kingdom go wider, to become something that we cry out to you in humble desperation for. So help us, Lord, we pray. Burden us to go deeper. Challenge us to go deeper. Help us to encourage one another to go deeper with Christ. And Lord, even if you don't move in acts of a mighty power in our city or nation, how much will we benefit ourselves from going deeper with you anyway? So that's what we pray. That's what we ask this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will move to convict and challenge, but will also move, Lord, to give us that conviction to press into you. And we commit ourselves to you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.